So, Robin, in a couple of weeks' time, you are going to be starting a journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith, right?
That's right. Yeah. And
we're calling this class, this context, Rooted, mm-hmm. right? Because we want to help people get rooted in the historic Christian faith. I am thrilled about what you're about to start. And I wonder if people are thinking, why would you be so excited about starting a one-year tour through a Westminster Confession of Faith? Well, the purpose of this conversation is to help them understand, right, why you're doing this and why we think this is so crucial and well worth the time of every member of our church over the next year, right? So why don't we start with just tell us, what is the Westminster Confession of Faith?
Yeah, the Westminster Confession of Faith is a historic document that presents in summary form the core doctrines of the Christian faith. It was produced in the mid-1640s in England, of course. Historically, what took place was Parliament commissioned a group of pastor theologians, 120 of them, who sat in session at Westminster Abbey, and that's why it was called the Westminster Assembly.
Right.
And their goal was, their task was to provide materials that would help reform and strengthen the English church. And so they produced three important documents, the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, and this confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith.
Okay. Yeah. So helpful, specific background on this one confession. Now I'm curious, maybe we pan back for a minute for folks. We talk about confessions and creeds at times.
Yeah.
Maybe just give us a little context. What's that? When we talk about creeds and confessions, what are we talking about?
Yeah, we're talking about documents that summarize Christian faith, what sound doctrine and sound theology is. Yeah. And creeds and confessions have an important role in that. Especially at this time of the Reformation, there were a number of such documents that came to be known. This is probably one of the best known. For example, our church has a statement of faith, and it's not bare bones. I mean, there's certainly some meat on it. Right. This is a good bit more extensive.
Okay.
Yeah. So the importance of these documents is it helped give a basic teaching of what Christianity is all about. It was necessary to define the faith a little bit more clearly in the light of the historical happening called the Reformation.
Now, you used a phrase in there, consensus document.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Yeah. This was a document that was composed by 120 eminent and judicious theologians and pastors.
So not just me and you.
It's not just me and you. The way I've put it is, if I were to teach about the doctrine of justification, I hope it would be of some value.
Right.
But imagine if we took 120 skilled pastors and theologians who knew how to handle the Word of God and understood what it meant, and they got together and spent sufficient time hammering out that doctrine and being as clear as they possibly could be and as concise as they possibly could be, they would produce this, which is what they did.
Right.
And so it has the value. It's not just you, it's not just me, it's not just our small little group here, but it's a consensus document that has a great deal more chance to survive through time.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, this is the 375th anniversary of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So it has stood the test of time.
So this document had the input of the world's, or many of the world's leading pastor theologians at the time.
Yeah.
Who came together, they hammered this out with one another. So it gives us that, you know, a certain degree of confidence in the expertise that contributed to it, the breadth of just individuals, right? It wasn't just any one personality that primarily shaped this thing. But then also, you just referenced this is a document that already now has withstood 375 years of history. There's something saying, you know, going for it in that as well.
Yeah.
That's great.
You know, early in my Christian life, I had a negative view of creeds and confessions. I was under the mistaken impression that people thought that they could become a Christian simply by reciting a creed, and that it was required that there be no kind of heart change or anything like that.
Right.
I've since found out that that wasn't the purpose of creeds at all. So this gets into the why something like this would be important.
Yeah.
And maybe I could best illustrate it by giving you an example. Jimmy, we're in the mid-1970s, and I'm a young pastor in Washington, D.C., and Jimmy was one of the young men who had come out of a drug background and come into our church. He was a great guy. Everybody liked him. He was cheerful. But then Jimmy stopped coming around, and I didn't know why, and I made some investigation, and I found out that he had become part of the Unification Church. Now, maybe that doesn't ring any bells with you because it's not so prominent right now, but a lot of people might recognize them by the name of Moonies. They were followers of Sun Myung Moon, who was a Korean evangelist that started a church, the Unification Church. It's still in existence today. It's not what it once was, but it was very popular at the time. It had a lot of false doctrine. Probably one of the worst was that Jesus failed in his mission when he died on the cross. And so it was necessary for Sun Myung Moon to pick up what Jesus had failed to do and carry on that work. So we have a true cult. And Jimmy got swept up into it. And one of the reasons why was he did not understand his faith. He did not understand who Jesus was, what he came to do, and that he actually was very successful in what he came to do. Understanding a creed like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or a confession like this that's a more expansive elaboration of true Christian doctrine would have prevented that from happening. So creeds and confessions are very important. Last week in your sermon, you presented a pyramid. It looked like kind of Maslow's pyramid of self-actualization, but it actually had a different purpose. And the very base of it was the knowledge that we receive or the input that we receive.
Right.
The most important thing was, of course, the Word of God.
Right.
But right on top of that, do you remember what it was? It was your sermon.
The teaching of the church,
The teaching of the church.
Yeah.
This is the teaching of the church.
Yeah.
And it will strengthen and encourage us. When people say, well, why should we do this? Jude 3 says that we should contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But how can we contend for a faith that we ourselves aren't really sure what it is?
Right.
In order to contend for it, we need to know it. And in knowing it, then we can maintain it.
Right.
And we can hand that faith down to following generations. This is tradition in the good sense.
Right.
One other thing I might add, Kevin, is a lot of people have this attitude that, no, I just have the Bible, no creed but the Bible.
Right, right.
But when you say that, you're really not saying anything unless you can hand it to a person who can read it through in one sitting and know exactly what it says.
Right.
We are kind of at the mercy of summaries.
Right.
Of the faith.
Right.
And this Westminster Confession of Faith is a very good summary.
Yeah, I'd say so.
It's been used officially in especially Presbyterian churches like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. We're not Presbyterians, but we have great respect for them in regard to doctrine. We wouldn't agree with every jot and tittle, but with the overwhelming majority, we would, and it'll benefit us.
So I want to lend my voice in a minute to why I also think it's important. But before I do that, let me just ask. So you say this is more expansive document than things like the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
That's giving us a summary, as best this group could determine, of the Bible's teaching related to certain doctrines.
Core doctrines.
So give me just an idea of some of the things that will be touched on as we walk through this confession.
Yeah. We're going to learn about the Trinity. We're going to learn about our own sinfulness and why it was necessary for Jesus to come and die on a cross. So we'll be looking at doctrines like justification, sanctification, perseverance. We're also going to be touching not just on what we believe, but how we should live. In other words, we're going to be covering the Ten Commandments. And how do they apply to our lives today? They do. They're very, very important for us in the area of how we live, or what we might call ethics.
Yep. I think that might be one of the things that most surprises people as they go through it, is how expansive the implications are of those Ten Commandments, right? Some of my favorite sections of the confession are when it expounds on the implications of the of the commandments. It'll cover the Lord's Prayer as well, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and how that instructs us in prayer. So this is certainly going to be heavy on the teaching of the Christian faith, but it's going to have massive practical, ethical implication as well.
Yeah, we're calling this Rooted. And I want to give credit to Amy Merriman, my assistant, who came up with that title. I think it's very good. The more, at first when I heard it, I thought, I'm not sure. But the more I thought about it, because it comes out of Ephesians 3, where Paul prayed that we would be as a church rooted and grounded in love. But then he goes on in the next chapter to talk about speaking that truth in love. Actually, truth and love can't be separated.
Right.
You know, there is kind of a progressive wing of the church that would say that Christianity is not a set of doctrines to be believed. It's a life to be lived.
Right.
And that sounds really cool. Yeah, it's a life to be lived. But you know what? You can't separate those things.
Yeah.
If we're going to be rooted and grounded in love, you can't separate that from being rooted and grounded in truth.
Right.
If we are rooted and grounded, like the tree planted by the waters in your sermon last week, we will bear fruit. We're interested in fruit that remains. So we need to take a deeper look, a deeper dive into our Christian faith. And this is just a good way to go about it, I think.
Absolutely. And I'll just chime in with my two cents here. I can't imagine something that a person could do beyond participation in the corporate worship of the church to more deeply root their faith than the endeavor you're going to lead them in this year. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But I think we're in a time where people are especially unsure about everything. You know, what do I believe? And there's a reality that might be a little uncomfortable for us to grapple with, but a reality that most of what we know, hang with me here, right? We know because we've been told, right? We don't have the ability to personally investigate and explore every truth claim that we actually base most of our lives on. I've never investigated the operations of a jet engine. When I get on a plane, I make a lot of assumptions about what other people have told me about that jet engine, right? And there's a reality that in our lifetime, you and I aren't going to be able to explore every facet of the faith, sort of our own from scratch.
That's right.
Now, we should still be perpetual learners and students of the word and students of theology. But I think it's helpful when we're rooted in the historic teaching of the church, which, like you said, is more than just my individual teaching or even just this particular church's individual teaching, because we're recognizing that there are generations and generations and generations of saints who've gone before us who have explored these things in depth and in great breadth, and they've taken the deposit of what they've studied, what they've learned under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they've passed that down to us these creeds and confessions.
That's right.
And so even as we explore all these things for ourselves and study for ourselves, I think it's good to do that within the confines of that body of historic Christian teaching so that, man, as we are bombarded with so many different questions about life and faith and, you know, our country and all these different things that are going on, that we have a sense of stability that, again, isn't just rooted in a single individual's teaching, but in this case, in a body of teaching that has withstood centuries, that we can root ourselves in.
So if you want to ask, in these troubled times, what can we practically do that will benefit not only us and our souls and our families, but our entire nation and world?
Yeah.
I think this is a very good endeavor.
Yeah.
I might add that this document was produced during extremely tumultuous political times.
Yeah.
This was produced in the mid-1640s, which was right in the middle of the English Civil War.
Yeah.
Now, we think about our Civil War, but England actually had a Civil War, and it was very difficult.
Yeah, say the least.
We're right now in some tumultuous political times.
Yeah.
So it's like, why are we doing this? Mm. Well, we're doing this because this will strengthen our souls. Mm. I believe that this is going to be beneficial, actually, for, I think, high school and middle schoolers would be able to follow this.
Yeah.
I'll say more about that in just a moment.
Yeah.
It would be a way to hand down tradition in the good sense.
Right.
Because, as you mentioned, we are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us.
Yeah.
And we don't have to reinvent the wheel.
Right.
We need to examine what they say, right, of course, in this document. Everything comes out of Scripture, must be compared with Scripture. Scripture is the norm,
right,
that norms this confession of faith.
Yep.
So we're not trying to bypass the Bible.
Right.
We're trying to be true to the Bible and understand what it teaches.
Yep.
But it's very practical for this particular time that we're living in.
Yeah, absolutely.
In my opinion,
yeah,
I think there are a couple of projects that I'm taking on this year that I'm excited about, and one of them is this journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. The other is I'll be teaching through the book of Romans.
Right.
So Bible and theology, both of these things are probably the most important things we can do to strengthen our souls. It's also going to lead us to worship.
Right.
All theology leads to doxology.
Yeah.
If we're really understanding it, right, we're going to worship the Lord.
That's great.
So, yeah, you have
Well, the one
question.
Other thing I'll chime in with is I appreciated your comment about no creed but the Bible. And that's another sort of slogan that can seem really appealing on its face. But as you said, I think the reality is people function out of a certain understanding of what the Bible teaches. The question is whether that understanding is clear or not.
Mm-hmm. Right? Whether it can be examined and scrutinized.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. So if the way I'm preaching and teaching or just living my life as a Christian is rooted on a functional understanding of the teaching of the Bible that's not been made explicit and clear, well, I personally am susceptible to a lot of fluctuation within that.
That's right.
But the other people who are paying attention to anything I'm saying or doing, whether it's just my family or our church, they're also going to be constantly wondering, well, where is this guy coming from?
Yeah.
And that could be just, you know, my functional creed, maybe my feelings in any given particular moment. Mm-hmm. It may be whatever study I've sort of explored in that particular season. It's so helpful for me and for our church to have a rootedness.
It's safe.
And explicit. Exactly,
yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
So having a written summation of the teaching of the Bible is very, very helpful. So talk to us, Robin, about this. You know, how are we going to get at this?
Okay.
What's the format?
I was just wanting to transition to that because I know our time's limited.
Yeah.
I'm excited about the format because we're going to begin by singing a couple of the great hymns of the church. People that have been with me through the Senior Saints Luncheons and Worship in the Word know that I love the great hymns of the church.
Yeah, that's great.
It's, again, a very helpful, edifying tradition that's been handed down to us. Mm. So we're going to worship together.
Yeah, that's great.
And then we're going to take a bite-sized portion of the Westminster Confession. Mm. We'll march through it. We won't be in a hurry. Mm. And we're going to use as a guide this very helpful book, I hope I'm holding it upright, by Chad Van Dixhorn called Confessing the Faith.
Mm.
It's a reader's guide to the Westminster Confession. Full disclosure, Chad was my advisor at Reformed Theological Seminary, and he guided me through my thesis. We're friends. Mm. I respect him greatly. Mm. The cool thing about Chad is he is probably the world's foremost authority on the Westminster Assembly, having spent a decade deep in the Assembly and all of its notes and produced an, I believe, Oxford University publication of 5 volumes of the annotated minutes of the Westminster Assembly. Mm. So he knows his stuff.
Yeah, he knows his Westminster
He knows his stuff. Yeah. This is a distillation of it. And I used this book in my personal devotions a couple, 2-3 years ago, along with my Bible reading, and I found it to be immensely edifying because Chad's not only a church historian, he is a warm-hearted pastor. Mm-hmm. And so I found this to be a gem. Now, you don't have to get this book to go through the course with me, but I strongly recommend it. I think you will find that it is well worth the cost. And his dear wife, Emily, produced a study guide to go along with it with questions. So I think this would be worthwhile for homeschoolers and for us that are a little bit beyond homeschooling. I think it's going to be a way that we can kind of get our arms around a body of Christian teaching that has stood the test of time and that'll strengthen us for the journey ahead.
Yeah, well said, well said. I'm thrilled that you're leading us through this. I'll be participating, that's for sure. I hope every member of our church and anyone else that they would want to bring along would participate in this. I'm so excited. Thanks for doing it, brother.
You bet.
Appreciate it.